John chapter 17 and verse 1 to 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Sorry, I misread that. And I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Well, I'll stop reading there in verse 18, sorry, rather than verse 17. And there's so much in this passage, this prayer of Christ, rightly called by commentators the Lord's Prayer, rather than the Lord's Prayer as we refer to, which begins Our Father in Heaven. But this is the prayer of Christ, which he prayed publicly, audibly, in the sight and in the hearing of the disciples, that it might be recorded in Scripture, that we might this evening be able to look at the prayer of Jesus Christ. And I want to focus in on this prayer that he prays for the Christians. Sanctify them in verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And the will of God for Christians to be sanctified is the topic that I'd like to look on tonight. And it is a privilege, isn't it, for us this evening, to, having received Christ, to come and look at this prayer of Jesus Christ. Before we were Christians, it's something we probably would have had no interest in looking at, a prayer of this man, Jesus Christ. But now that we're born again and of above, suddenly it catches our hearts. And there's a thrill and there's a deepness. It's like a vein of gold that a gold prospector might find, where their heart is excited when they find a little bit of gold and realise it's not just a bit, but there's a whole vein of gold to exploit down. For a Christian, the spiritual word of God is just like that. And this is one of these deep veins of gold that reveals so much of Christ. Well, before I go to the verse, it says in verse 1 of where we read, just put in context, it says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven. It must have been a wonderful scene. He's been speaking to his disciples from the discourse from the Last Supper, where he'd washed his disciples' feet. Just a small group of them. What were there? Just 12 of them at this point. Just 12 disciples who were with Christ at this time. A very small group. He's taught them that he's going to be leaving them. And that great question when Philip says, show us the Father and that will suffice us. And Christ famously says, have I been with you so long, and have you not known me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. And then in John 15, you have the parable of the vine, where he instructs the disciples that now that they are Christians, they must abide in Christ. Having begun in him, they must continue and remain in him constantly. And then John 16, he then describes what their experience will be like, the trial that they will have in the world, and how they must have been grieved at the thought of Christ leaving them, and the thought that they were now, as it were, aliens, strangers in the world, and they were not going to be received by the world, because a wonderful change had happened to them. Christ has been saying to them throughout how you are clean, every whit. They are now a people who are clean through the word that God Christ had spoken to them. And in fact, he tells them that they are not of the world, and therefore they will be hated by the world. In John 15, in verse 18, he says, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." The disciples are now no longer of the world. They have been born again by the Spirit of God from heaven. And they are now like Christ in the world, in that as he was not from the world in its sinful nature, he was separate from it now. So through the regeneration, the Christians were no longer of the world. They were of above. What a wonderful work Christ had wrought. And these are the words that Christ had spoken to them. We see in verse 1 of chapter 17. These words spoke Jesus. So he's now finished speaking to the disciples these wonderful things. And then he lifts up his eyes to heaven and prays. And that's where we join this chapter at the prayer of Christ. And he begins, just a second thing by context, with this wonderful prayer. This prayer that Christ will be glorified. He says in verse 1, "Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son." And he prays in verse 5, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." We're in John chapter 17 and verse 1 to 18. And so we have this first part of his prayer, which is about Christ being raised from the dead and glorified again to return to his right place. And just before we move on there to the verse, it's just worth remembering when we pray, the Lord taught us when we pray that we're to say, "Hallowed be thy name. May your name be considered holy and glorified on the earth." It's both a declaration of the holiness of God, but it's also a prayer for his glory. And it's the same pattern that Christ prays. Glorify your Son. Glorify your name. And I just wonder how often our prayers are very much focused on ourselves and our burdens and our fears. Now, as we'll see, we are to pray for those things. But actually, Christ was about to go to the cross. He was about to bear the wrath of God for all sin of all time against sinners upon himself. And what does he pray? "Father, glorify thy name." And isn't that something that should be at the heart of our right praying when we pray? That God would be glorified. Not that people will necessarily think well of us. Not necessarily that we'll be spared from trial first. But that first, that God would be glorified. And if we have that desire in our heart, that is a good witness that we are no longer of this world only, but that we are above, that we have our desire on heavenly things now. It's a great evidence that we are born again of God. Not that we'll be spared hard things, but in those hard things, our heart says, "Father, not my will be done, but your will. Glorify your name." And so Christ has prayed that way. He's about to go and to be with the Father to his rightful place upon the throne of glory. But what he doesn't pray is that God would take the Christians with him at the same time. That those small band of Christians would be risen with him instantly and taken to glory at that time. No, he doesn't. He doesn't pray that they would be taken out of the world, but he prays that they would be sanctified in the world. And this is what I come to in verse 15. And I'm skimming through the beginning bits just to get us into context on our verse. But in verse 15, he says, I pray not. And why does he say that? Have you ever prayed in that way where you've said, Lord, I pray not that? You would almost say, well, don't say it if you're not asking for it. Pray for what you'd like rather than what you do not want. Why does Christ say, I pray not? Well, it's for us, I would say, tonight, that we might know why he prays what he does pray and what his will is. He wants us to understand his will, and he prays not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil. See, Christ has been the one who has kept them up to that point, who has kept them from, I suppose, from the enemy. If you remember, Peter makes that great declaration of how he will never disown Christ, how he will, even though it meant his death, he would never turn back on Christ. And Christ says to him, Satan has asked to have you and sift you like wheat. And to join the passage together, he tells him that before the cock has crowed three times, you'll have denied me three times. But he says, nevertheless, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. See, Christ was keeping Peter. It wasn't that Peter was strong and a rock in himself. It was that Christ kept him. And this is now the issue. Christ is leaving the world. He is no longer physically with the disciples, but the disciples were in the world. And that's the position that we now have as Christians, exactly the same way. We are not physically with Christ. We are not of the world, but we are in the world. And so this brings us to the verse, how Christ prays. Verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And in verse 15, I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from evil. And the first thing I want to look at tonight is that the will of God for us is our sanctification. Now, I know that we would all know this, but maybe if I put it this way and say, to the same extent that the will of God was that Christ should return to his rightful place in glory, to the same extent it is his will that we should be sanctified. There would be no doubt in our mind for one moment to think that God would want Christ to be raised up again to his rightful place, that time of shame on the cross would be only temporary, where he would be mocked and ridiculed by man. That was only for a brief time that he would want that, so that the atonement for sin would be paid for and that we would be washed in his blood. That was his will for a time. But then, wasn't it his will that he was then glorified and received up into heaven? Well, in the same way, his prayer is that we as Christians would be sanctified, that we would be kept from the evil one. This is his will for Christians. And if we just say very simply, one element of being sanctified, because it is a slightly long word, isn't it? And sometimes it can be confusing, as it's not necessarily a word we'd use in everyday English. But he expounds it in verse 15, that thou should keep them from the evil. That, in other words, we would live lives now that we're saved and are his people, away from sin, away from the evil one. And we do sometimes get rather wrapped up in the issue of guidance. I think it's important to seek the will of God for our lives. But I wonder if that's sometimes not our business. And our business is to be worried about our holiness. That are we walking in the big issue, will of God for our lives, which is that we should be sanctified? This is what Christ prays for. He doesn't necessarily pray that we would know the specific details for our lives, but he prays about this danger that there is, that we all face, that of evil, the ability for us, despite being born again and being reconciled to God, that we might be tainted by sin in this world where we're now living, but that we'd be kept from evil. This is what he prays for them. This is the will of God for Christians. And I know that it's a very simple place to start, but I hope we can kind of see the force of it, that in the same way the will of God for Christ was that he was glorified, in the same way the will of God for Christians is that we should be sanctified, that we should be kept from evil. Well, secondly, the work has in one respect already been done. He says in verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You see, Christ, when he came, he wasn't a man in one respect. He was born in the flesh, of course, to the Virgin Mary. He took upon him a body that it might be broken upon the cross. But Christ, on the other hand, was not a man. He wasn't of the world. He was from above. He was the Ancient of Days, as we were singing earlier, the Eternal One, the one who is I am that I am. He wasn't of the world. He existed before the world began. He brought it into completion. And in that respect, he was not of the world. And in the same way, he says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. What a change has come to Christians already. We are now people who are from above in the same way that Christ was from above. Isn't it wonderful the grace that Christ has given to everyone who comes to him? In the beginning of John's Gospel, it says that as to many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And that's it. We have received Christ if we're Christians. We've believed his word. We've been sure that it is true. And from him, we have been born above. We've received power from him to become the sons of God. And therefore, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. That's the status of Christians. And therefore, we are to live in a holy manner. And that's why Christ prays that we will be sanctified. So in one respect, the work has been done. We have been born again. But thirdly, the work is of God. Notice we can sometimes think that the work is on us to live holy lives. I certainly think that of myself. I know that I'm a Christian and I think, well, it's got to be me who deals with these issues. It's got to be me who keeps myself from sin. Well, if I might return to that example of Peter and his temptation to deny Christ, who was it who kept Peter from that, who restored him? It was Christ who prayed for him. It was Christ who met him when he went fishing and restored him and said, Peter, lovest thou me more than these fishing, than this profession? It was Christ who kept him. And in the same way, in this verse 17, he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Who does he think does this work? The Father. Sanctify them. He's praying that God would do this work. It is a work of God to sanctify us. And I trust you take courage in that tonight, because it can be these things which can plague us. The world is so pervasive. It is everywhere. At every moment we can be changed. Our thoughts can drift. Who knows what we're capable of doing tomorrow? In various circumstances, there is that inherent danger of the flesh. But the Lord Jesus Christ sees the work of sanctification being of that of God himself to work in us. It's a mighty God who does that. The same one who raised Christ from the dead works in us to our sanctification. And there were three references in the epistles that I thought showed just how this permeates through the New Testament. In Philippians, he says how he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. Do you see that confidence? The confidence that we will not only be having been saved, but that we will be kept and that we will be sanctified. It's because it is God, he who has begun a good work in you. It's God's work. I love how Hebrews finishes, where that is a strong book, isn't it, Hebrews? There are some things in there which are strong meat indeed. And there are great warnings in there about not having a hardened heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But at the end, again, there's the same confidence. He says in Hebrews 13, verse 21, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ." And the point he's making is, he raised someone from the dead. He can do this work in you, that great shepherd of the sheep. And he goes on to say in the next verse, "Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ." And if you want a definition of sanctification, then I suggest that last phrase is a very good definition of sanctification. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working you in that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. But you see the confidence in the verse. The very God of peace that raised Christ from the dead, let him do that work in you. And just one final reference in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23, which is a very, very similar verse, where it says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And he goes on, "Faithful is he who calleth you, who will also do it." Do you see where the confidence is in the work of sanctification? It is in the power of God. It is him who works in us to work our sanctification. Well, there are two things I want to say in this point before moving on. The firstly, if I may ask, how do we pray when we pray for other Christians? What is it that we pray for them? There are many good scriptural prayers that we can pray, which are right and good. But I hope that we also pray this about one another, that we might be sanctified, that God might keep us from the evil one, and that he might cause in us his good, perfect and pleasing will to be done. That is the will of God for us. And it is the way that we should pray one for another. And what an effective prayer that is. If we're praying for one another and we know that it is the will of God, and we're praying in Christ's name, what confidence we can have that God will answer it in our lives, in one another's lives. And secondly, if I may under this point before moving on, if this is the work that God performs in us, then I trust that we're not in any way dragging our heels in that work, but allowing him to work that good work in us. Sometimes we can kick against the will of God, can't we? But let's allow him to do that work at sanctification in us. It is a good work. It is a mighty work. And from it comes peace and fruit and the glory of God and the will of God. Well, fourthly, back in the verse, sanctify them. It is the work of God. It is based on a work that has been done already. We are not of the world. And it is keeping us from evil. And fourthly, he says the means by which it will happen. And very often when we pray the end. We pray what we want to happen in someone. But Christ here expands and he says how it will happen. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The Lord is teaching us here how it is that God sanctifies us. And it's very important and good to see that it is through his truth and through his word. See, when we come to the scripture, it should, if we're reading it aright and reading it, and I say also good Bible teaching, good preaching, it should have that effect on us. It should sanctify us. It should correct us when we're erring. It should encourage us when we're weak. It should do all these good works on us, the end of which is to sanctify us. This is the work of the Word of God that works in our hearts and minds. I was thinking earlier of one man who was a soldier some years ago in Victorian times, and he was a great evangelist as well. And whenever he had an opportunity, he would preach the gospel to anyone who he was with. If he had time off work, he'd go to the hospitals and read the Bible to the people who worked with. And on one occasion, it was a really rough storm, and he was at sea, and there were a lot of sailors in the belly of the ship. And he thought, "I've told them I'm a Christian. The truth is, I'm petrified because of this storm. However, if I don't go and read the Bible to them as normal, they'll all think that everything I've said before is not true." So he steeled himself and went down and grabbed a pillar of the boat, and holding on to it so he didn't get thrown around, he said to them, "The word of God is the same in a storm as in a calm. Men, it always does us good." And then he continued to read, and one soldier was converted by his countenance alone. He couldn't hear what he was saying, but seeing this man reading the Bible while being thrown around the sea, but with a bright face and a calmness, he said, "There is something in this that I must have. It is true." And that's the word of God. His counsel was, "The word of God is the same in a storm as in a calm. Men, it always does us good." The word of God does something phenomenal to Christians. It sanctifies us. The word of God is something provided by God for us to work in. The psalmist, Psalm 119, is a great psalm about the word of God. And it was quoted by a great missionary, this verse 128 of Psalm 119. He says, "Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." Do you see how much he esteemed the word of God? He esteemed every one of his precepts concerning everything to be right. That's a great view of the word of God, isn't it? It's right in every respect. And sometimes you hear people take the other approach, where there's a so-called contradiction of science, or maybe something that we don't like in the scripture that's hard to read. Well, the psalmist says, "I know that your word is right in everything, and every one of your words is right in everything." That's a good view of the word of God. And it's because it is given by God. It is thy word. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This is the means of our sanctification, is the word of God. And we might say, therefore, this of ourselves. How is my walk with God now? Am I walking a holy life? Or is my life a little bit loose? I think it would be fair to say that we could then ask the question, where am I with the scriptures? Is my reading of the scriptures slightly loose? Or is it disciplined and regular? Am I sitting under godly preaching? Or am I sitting under loose preaching? It will reflect our lives, because the word of God is the means by which we are sanctified, because it is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And if I may make one other application of this as well, that is that the Bible is not our book. It is not written by Daniel or Paul or Moses. Those were the human authors. But whose words were they writing? They were writing the words of God. In other words, the words that proceeded out from the mouth of God, they were writing, and that are now contained in here. And we should tremble when people remove bits of the scripture, where they distort bits. Now, of course, there are different interpretations. There are some bits which are hard to be understood, and there'll be diversity of opinions over them. That is, of course, true. Within this room, I'm sure we could find many points where we take different views about scriptures. But what I rather mean is where we remove bits and where we do it lightly and carelessly. One person was telling me about when they were at Bible college. This is about 50 years ago. And a very prominent church leader came to preach. And he flatly denied the continuation of healing in the New Testament. Said that there was no such thing as a gift of healing, that it ceased with the apostles, and therefore it didn't continue on. Now, some good people have held that view over the years. However, that night, the lady had a dream, and in it, the preacher was taking that verse from the Bible, which refers to healing, was tearing it out of their Bible. And the trouble was, on the back of that verse, because it was a double-sided church Bible, were other bits of the Bible, which were connected to it. And you couldn't just remove one bit without removing another. And I asked to share it the next day in the Bible college. So I was very warned of God in a dream last night that what we heard yesterday was wrong. But the point was that we must be, whether you agree with that or not, but the point being that this is the word of God. These are not the words of men or of women, but these are the words which have been breathed from the mouth of God, given to us for our sanctification. You know, praise God, Christ was going to be raised up into glory, and I'm drawing to a close here. Christ was going to be received up to the Father's right hand. He was going to be separate from the disciples, in his right place where he should be. But the disciples were going to be in the world on their own. And we might sometimes feel in the same position, where we as Christians have received Christ. We know that we're saved. We're washed in the blood of Christ. And we might sometimes feel alone. But don't forget, we have all the words of God written for us down in this book, that we might be with him, we might hear his voice, we might be instructed of him, that we might be sanctified. God has made provision in his word for us to be in this world and to be apart from him. If I might finally finish with this one thing, that is the purpose of our sanctification and the reason why Christ leaves us here. It's not just in an exercise in the power of God, if you permit me to say that. It's not just that he might be shown mighty in keeping a people for himself. No, it's that he might send us as his sanctified people. Verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. How did the church go from 12 to Strangers Rest, Stroud Green, the Brethren in Nottingham and Leicester, all these worlds where the gospel has reached to? And I thank a commentator, someone else, for this thought. It's because of sanctified Christians, people who are therefore fit and ready for his work. We are all sent as individuals to preach the gospel of Christ. That is why we are here, and why he sent, and what it means by he has sent us into the world. We have received the word of God, and we're now sent forth to bear fruit, to tell people of Christ. And of course, to do that, we've got to be sanctified. A Christian who is not holy, trying to do the work of an evangelist, will not be effective. But one who is sanctified, set apart, kept by the power of God, well, then they are a mighty evangelist. And that is our mission, isn't it? We've been sent to be sanctified by Christ, to preach the gospel. That's what our task is and why he leaves us here, that we might take the word of God that we have received and tell others of Christ, that they might too be brought into the kingdom of God. Now, brethren, I'm not trying to lay a burden upon us tonight, but for us to realise the importance of our sanctification, that it is the will of God, that it is the work of God in us. It's how we should pray one for another. And it's what we should seek in the will of God in our lives. Direction and guidance is important. But let's not forget that ultimate thing, that we might be sanctified. This is the will of God for us. That, so doing, we might know God and walk with him, hearing his voice in his word. And that we then might take his word to others and also bring them to Christ. That is what it means to be sanctified, and that is the will and the prayer of Christ. If I may say this to close, Christ has prayed that this would be done. He's prayed not only for those 12 disciples, but he's prayed for us. He knows us. He knows the place where we work, where we live, the trials, the issues of our lives. And he has prayed for us specifically in this prayer, that we might be sanctified. We're not alone. Christ is with us. His word is in us, and it is here in the Bible for us to take.